The subject under consideration tomorrow evening is the reality of God. The reality of God in life. Tonight the subject under consideration is the discipline of God, the chastening of God. While I want at the moment to read with you from the book of Job, I shall be beginning by drawing your attention to the various forms of chastening in life. Verses 1 to 5 of chapter 1 bring before you the person of Job himself. Indicate certain things to us, such as, in verse 1 you have his character, verse 2 you have his family, verse 3 you have his possessions, verse 4 you have an insight into the social life of the family, and in verse 5 you have his priestly functions. We'll begin our reading at verse 6 to take a look into the council chamber of God. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. You will notice, please, these two verses give you the beginning of the converse between God and Satan. The greetings. Verses 8 to 12 bring before you the continuance of the converse, but its confrontation between God and Satan. Confrontation. Verse 8, God challenges Satan. The initiative lies with God. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? The challenge of God. Verses 9 to 11, Satan responds, the challenge of Satan. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job serve God? Fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Verse 12, the permission of God. Now take note, Satan only acts under divine permission. So it says, And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Ominous words. Verses 13 down to verse 19, you have the storm that broke upon the life of Job. To him, unexpected, unexplained. We're now down, please, at the response of Job. Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return hither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now that will suffice for the moment. Keep your Bibles handy. We'll go into chapter 2 later. It's clear to all of us that as we go through life, circumstances change, they alter, and they cause a great deal of concern to anyone who's exercised about the mind of God. And when you come to this question of chastening, discipline, training, under the hand of God, then very broadly it divides into three. Now take careful note. It divides into three. First of all, it can come in the nature of retribution. Got that? Retribution. Now just below that, if you're writing it down, because I want to fill three lines for you, just below that, the second form is not retribution, but is preventative. There is a chastening that is retributive. There is a chastening that is preventative. Thirdly, below, there is a chastening that is educative. Now, on your line across now, please. The first form is retribution. That means suffering for your sins. Suffering for sins. The second form is preventative. That means that God will allow something that will prevent you from being tripped up. Something that will keep you. Something that will preserve you, that you might want rid of. But it's there. The third form is educative. That is, God will educate you. In the circumstance, he'll educate you about himself. And he'll educate you about yourself. And he'll educate you in relation to his ways with you. It is educative. The first form is retributive. You suffer for your sins. The illustration is David. The second form is preventative, to save you from yourself. The illustration is Paul. The third form is educative, in order to instruct you. The illustration is Job. Now, from that you will gather this comforting thought, that all chastening is not for sin. But the fact that you do not sin grievously, and you are determined not to sin, that doesn't absolve you from the chastening of God. He's interested in you, and he wants to help you and make you better. Now, David's sin was twofold, primarily. That is, he committed adultery with Uriah the Hittite's wife. And he committed murder by proxy when he allowed another, or instructed another, to kill Uriah the Hittite. The result was given to him. God said, David, for this the sword shall never depart from your house. In David's famous last words in 2 Samuel 23, he said, although my house be not so with God. And David's family never went wrong until David went wrong. There you have. Read it for yourself. Retribution. Suffering. For sin. The second form is found in Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Do you remember he had a thorn in the flesh? Now Paul was deeply exercised about it. It was something that he felt he could do without. It was an embarrassment. And we are told that three times he approached the Lord. And his prayer was very simple. He asked the Lord that it might depart from me. That's all. And the Lord refused to remove the thorn. But he said this to him. Now, Paul, I'm not going to remove it. But if you will allow my grace and my strength to lift you above it. When a ship founders, there are two ways to raise it. You can either jettison the cargo, throw it overboard, or you can await for the flood tide to lift it up. The Lord says to Paul, I'm not going to jettison the cargo. I'm not going to remove it. I'll tell you what I'll do. Allow the flood tides of my grace to come in. And Paul has to recognize that. My grace and my strength is sufficient. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Got it? To keep him humble. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The very thing he wanted rid of was the very thing he needed to keep him balanced. And then he says this, most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmity. But Paul, you wanted rid of it a wee while ago. Most gladly therefore shall I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ might tabernacle over me. Preventative. Now we are coming to look now at Job, whose form of chastening is found in Hebrews 12. It comes upon you in the nature of sorrow and grief. Nevertheless, afterward it will yield result. Very briefly, on this man's character. He was godly and good. He was wealthy and rich. He seemed on the whole to have a happy home life and a large family. He was one of the, if not the greatest man in the East. A man that knew God and turned away from evil. One of the finest men you'll find in the book. But he recognized this, that the family could create problems. And he would be found at times offering to God and praying to God about his family. For he knew very often that they could be altogether different in private than they were in public. And he wasn't that simple or naive to allow them to pull the wool over his eyes. But he recognized that they had a way of life. And he couldn't restrain them. as they grew up, for that would create a sense amount of rebellion and bitterness. And so he took occasion from time to time to pray for them. And you'll notice, please, the close of verse 5, thus did Job continually. I want you to grasp that. I want you now, because you'll see the meaning of this, the necessity of a constant life lived with God. But if you're not just there when the storm breaks, you'll get out. The crisis never makes the person, it only reveals them. Or her. Now, Job is difficult. Why should this kind of man suffer? You'd have thought living godly and good would have preserved them. Isn't that right? We've got that idea, don't we? Why should he be put in the crucible of suffering? Without explanation. Why should God allow it? And what you might even think is worse, why should God allow the devil to do it? Well, life has its problems. Again, when Job's three comforters came, they were orthodox. They were conservative. And held within the straitjacket of their orthodoxy, they could see no further than this, that this man must be suffering for his sins. It was all wrong, but they couldn't see anything else. And like lots, maybe, of our friends, they came to advise and stayed to criticize. And what Job needed in his circumstances wasn't advice. What he needed was compassion and understanding. Don't you think it's everybody that can visit people in trouble? With your little theories. And try to interpret the will of God for them. Now, the usual outlook is theirs. And in, there is a sense in which it's biblical, you suffer for your sins. You reap what you sow. That's right. The problem was it wasn't true here. Invariably we go back to the cause and the effect. And we'll look at the cause, or we read back from the effect to the cause. We try to bring together prior sin and present circumstances. John 9, who sinned, this man or his parents? Prior sin. Christ said, neither. But that the works of God might be made manifest. And if you can't trace circumstances back to something you've done, you've only one alternative, to look to the future, that you're going through this in the light of the result. You believe that? Said Christ, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. You'll see it in the result. Does that help you? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? It's all seen in the result. Chastening comes in the nature of sorrow and grief, but afterward it yieldeth. You'll see it in the result. There are times, brethren and sisters, when you've got to look forward to the result. Listen now here, let's come here. James 5, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and ye know, come on, ye know the end of the Lord. And by the time it's all over, that's true. For when God was finished with him, he was twice the man he was before it. The great thing is to learn to submit to it. Now, let us come now to the chambers of eternity. And there was a stated gathering of the sons of God. The sons of God here are angels. And they have met together. That's a subject all on its own. The question of administration of the Godhead through angelic assembly that affects the affairs of earth. That's a different subject, but they're gathering here. Strange to you and I, along with them there comes Satan. And God greets him. And he says to Satan, now, whence comest thou? Where have you been? And he answered, to and fro and up and down in the earth. Very vague. But when people are up to no good, they always answer vaguely. So watch now. Now, I'm coming now from verses 8 to 12 of chapter 1. I want to spend a little time on it. I want to talk to you on the psychology of Satan. Do you believe in Bible psychology? I want to talk to you on the psychology of hell. There's some ways it's very sound. Although Satan will make a big mistake. Now notice please in verse 8. Suddenly God says to Satan, now you follow this, for remember this. When the storm hit Job, and the crash came, Job didn't know what you know, what we've read. He didn't know that it all started up there. He didn't know. He was in the midst of the storm. He didn't know that he was there because God boasted to the devil about him. Would you like God to boast to the devil about you? Would you? He deliberately drew Satan's attention. He says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth, perfect and upright man, fears God and turns away from evil? And he pointed him out. The challenge of God. Now why would God do a thing like that? Throw a man into a turmoil and into the cauldron? Well, the answer is very simple, really. God had confidence in Job. Or maybe I should enlarge slightly on that. God had confidence in his own work in Job's soul. God had confidence that all that that man knew of him would stand the greatest pressure. I'd love to be a man like that. Wouldn't you love to be a man or a woman like that? Eh? God picks you out and says, There's a specimen of my handiwork. Now 9:11, the psychology of Satan. Verse 9. He challenges God's estimate of Job. Got that?
Will a man serve God for nothing?
So he challenges God's estimate, verse 9. Verse 10,
he accuses God of bribery.
Oh, it's daring.
He accuses God. You've hedged him around,
and you've covered him and protected him that we can't get at him.
That's why he's there. It pays him to serve you. You've given him everything. Godliness is a way of gain.
Verse 11. Have you got that now? Verse 9, he challenges God's estimate. Verse 10, he accuses God of bribery. Verse 11, he dares God to test him. He knows he must get permission. So he dares God to test him. He says, put forth thine hand and touch what he hath, and this man you're boasting about will curse you to your face.
Well now, that's all pretty plain, isn't it? Eh? You'd hardly need me to expound on it, but you'll allow me to say a number of things, won't you? Will a man serve God for nothing? Can God be served because of who he is? Will a person serve God out of love to God alone? Without any perks? Without any strings? Without anything attached? Will a man serve God for nothing? God answers yes. The devil answers no. What do you think? Now don't be too quick. Got the setup? Now, listen to Satan. Satan's cynical. Cynicism is the essence of the satanic. Satan does not believe that there is any good, either in the godliness of Job or in the generosity of God. He says, you've hedged them around, you've given them everything, you've made them wealthy, and we can't get at them. He's your prize boy. And he's sneering. He's saying to God, you've nothing to boast about him. You did everything to protect him. It couldn't work out otherwise. He's telling God that godliness is a byproduct of prosperity. He's telling God it pays that man to be godly. And you've poured everything into him. Don't you tell me, he says to God, don't you tell me that this man loves you. He's never known anything else but your preservation. Let's take away the things and see how he stands. He says to God, I'm telling you, you let me at him. Before it's all over, this man you're boasting in, you'll wish you'd never talked about him. All right, says God, go ahead. You can't take his life, you can take everything else. It's freedom with limitation. Freedom with limitation. Now, I don't know what you're thinking. God's name, I want to say this to you. Will you be utterly sincere? Will you be totally frank and transparent? Does things mean more to your Christianity than you're prepared to admit tonight? Come on now. Now I'll come back to it. You ponder it now. For you remember this. Christians do get lots of things coming their way as a result of their Christianity. That's right. For instance, the Christian should be the best worker in the place, man or woman. They should be the most trustworthy and responsible, and very often they get those kind of jobs. And they get the salary that goes with it, and rightly so. And you're able to increase your standard of life, isn't that right? Isn't it true? The more money you get, the more you enrich your quality of life. And we've all got to face that, and we've all got to face the fact whether enriching our quality of life we're more godly or less godly. We'll need to face up to that. It's your problem, it's mine. And so we don't spend our money and gamble it, etc., etc. So that it comes to light and to be seen. Please, I'm not criticizing, I'm just talking to you. It comes to light in a better house, a bigger car or more cars, well dressed, until we've become a middle class community. All right.
So Job went out from the... Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Oh, it's somber. And he started the attack. Verses 14 and 15, the Sabaeans came on the scene and they took away all the animals. Is that right? And all the servants were killed. Here they were, desert brigands. Down they came. You see, the thing was conveyed to him. The messenger came. And he says, the animals are gone and everybody's gone and I only am left to tell you. Well, of course, wasn't it? That was a kind of thing that these people were open to, folks coming in. But no sooner has that messenger given his tale than another person arrives. Verse 16. And his story is that the fire of God, lightning fell. The flocks have gone. And all the servants, and I only am left. No sooner is that than the third messenger comes running in. And he says, talking about the Chaldeans. They came down and they've taken all the camels. And I'm only left. So all his possessions of God. The animals, ass and oxen, sheep, camels. He's lost the business. But then, these are natural hazards, aren't they? Folks coming in and stealing your property. That's a natural hazard. And the lightning come down's an act of God. Is that right? Ask an insurance company. They'll soon tell you. Can't do anything about that. An act of God. And then, the fourth one arrived. The family's gone. Not one by one over a period of years. 10 of them. He's lost everything. Now watch now, please. Watch now. Not only satanic attack, watch methods. See how it built up. The first messenger came. While he's reeling, the second messenger came in. And while he's trying to get steady himself and maybe wondering, what's the matter? What's happening? The third one came. And suddenly he realizes his whole business is gone. All his assets have gone for good. All that he built up. And way in the back of his mind, he's wondering, what's happened to God? Eh? For being a godly man, Satan knew that he would look first of all to God. What's happened to God? Has he forgotten all about me? Has he deserted me? He could have cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me in his limited circumstances? Then the family's gone. The man's reeling. He's broken. Satan's mugging him. He's battering him. He's pounding his mind. He's battering his soul. He's closing in on him, pummeling him. Till ultimately he's lying down bruised and battered and blood-soaked. From a millionaire to a pauper. I want to ask you something, please. Say it did happen. You lost everything. You had to sell the house and the car or the cars, the furniture. And you had to walk down to the DHSS, is it they call it here? That's what they call it that way. Or you had to look to the brethren to try and help you. You think you'll be taking part next Thursday morning? Do you think you'll be on your feet worshipping and praying at the next prayer meeting? Would you turn up at all? We had nothing.
The economy, each wasn't even the economy broke up. There's no more money. You've got something like our friends in Eastern Europe. This underground church. Now, that's not the one the brethren visit, by the way. Obviously, I'm not criticizing. Would we still be a servant?
Well, how will this man react? For we're coming near to the first round, the end of the first round. There's another round to come. Drop your eye now, please. He arose, rent his mantle, fell down on the ground. Oh, it's wonderful. Worship? No. Oh, yes, yes, he's worshipping. He's making his confession.
Oh, Job, I'm interested. I don't know how a man would feel in a situation like this. I don't know what I would say.
Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither.
Oh, Job.
Yes, listen. The Lord gave. Oh, surely, amen. Amen, Job. We're all with you.
The Lord hath taken away. Oh, no.
Oh, yes.
The one who gave, he had a right to give. Isn't that right? We received it gratefully, didn't we? Well, you say that's right.
Would we accept as gratefully that he's a right to take it away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you agree? Come on now, my brethren, come.
Job has made his great confession.
Of nothing. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, just a minute, here's David coming up alongside of us. What is it, David? He says, I believe the same. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. You want to come up and join us, will you?
Prepare to say the same.
You know what he'll say later? Though he slay me, I'll trust him. Brought nothing into this world.
Listen to Paul. You've read 1 Timothy 6, haven't you?
Godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world.
That's right. It certainly will carry nothing out.
So all that we've amassed is only luggage.
Oh no.
Oh yeah. That's right.
And you'll need to leave it when you go. Mind you, it's not for me to say too much, is it?
But methinks God will have something to say to some of the brethren that leave what God gave them. The money that God gave them belonged to God. And they leave it to a crowd of ungodly relatives, including their family, that squander it in things God never intended his money to be squandered on. But they have a account coming for that, then.
And doesn't the close of 1 Timothy 6 tell us to use it as an investment that we'll meet it up there?
I'd bet once to the paper about property.
And the way down in the small print it said, owner going away. And obviously wanted his assets to convert them. Possibly, if possible, the currency elsewhere. Have you got it? We're going away.
Come on now.
We're going away and we're not coming back.
Have you sent it over to the other side to be transferred up there? In the Bank of Heaven?
We sometimes sing the hymn, Guide Us, O Thou Great Jehovah. There's a verse that's not in this book here, and so forth, and it goes something like this.
When we tread the verge of Jordan, bid my anxious fears subside. There's another line.
Now it's left me. It's something like hell and destruction or something. Death of death.
Something about destruction. And then you have this line. Land me safe on Canaan's side. You can understand that, can't you?
When we come there. You land me safe on Canaan's side.
But the issue that had been printed ran out. And they had to reprint it.
And when the reprint came out...
Oh, yes. All the rest of the verse was all right, till it came to that line.
You know, here's what it said. Land my safe on Canaan's shore. Ah, now the safe's not going over.
The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away.
And he's rising. He's rising to his feet.
Listen now, he has contained the experience.
Because of the discipline of his spiritual life. Yonder, when all was well, he prayed for himself, he prayed for the family, he prayed for everything. When the crash came, he still prayed. It's how you live now that will take you through the crisis. Whatever it may be, and it may not be as bad as this, but whatever it may be, you're here tonight.
And maybe God's trying to prepare you for what's coming.
It may not be as tragic or as big as this, it may not.
But it's all to prepare us for what's coming.
Now that's good of God, isn't it? I'm not saying you wouldn't have learned it if you hadn't come here tonight, please. Away in the distance, and you would hardly hear it, away in the distance, there's three cheers in heaven. God's won the first round. God's won the first round. Now listen, when Satan charged God with bribery and demanded to get his hands in Job, if Job at this moment had cursed God, God stood under the condemnation. You'd given and bribed him and he never stood up at all. But if Job stands, this situation will not only justify Job, he'll justify God. Don't you see? Satan's attack was on the integrity of God. You've bribed him, given him everything. God's integrity was at stake in how this man would react.
Imagine you and I, put in a position by God to justify the integrity of God.
To say that, yes, I'm going through this. God's put me in it and I'm going through. And what I do will justify God as well as me.
It'll not only prove that God is right, but it'll prove that I'm a man or a woman of God
by how I react.
Now come into chapter 2, will you please? And if you drop your eye now to verse 2, God said unto Satan, all right? From whence comest thou? Same answer. Never says anything about the failure down below. The Lord says to him in verse 3,
hast thou considered my servant Job? Oh dear, if poor Job had known about it, he'd be saying, oh listen Lord, stop. Stop, Lord, I've had enough, I can't take any more. I've lost everything, don't you realize it?
Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There's none like him, and so on. And lo, thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause, yet he has retained his integrity. Well, well. Now verses 4 and 5. Here's Satan back now with his psychology again. Now listen to this. So Satan answered and said, skin for skin. All that a man hath will he give for his life. What would that mean?
Now I don't know where the proverb came from. Skin for skin. I wouldn't know. But I think I know what it means.
Satan's saying now, just a minute.
We've pierced the first skin. We've taken away the possession. He doesn't say anything about how it went. He just said, we've pierced the first skin. Now he says, I tell you, let's pierce the second skin and get right into him. Let me get at him. Not the possessions, but him.
Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. What does he mean?
He means this.
Every man is his price and every woman is her price.
The world believes that. Everybody has their price.
Now he says, I tell you, He says, put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he'll curse you.
Well now, brethren, let's be fair and let's face it. No matter how close the relationship is, when the thing is that wee bit external, it's not just quite the same.
That's when you have to go through it yourself, isn't that right? And so Satan went out, and if you drop your eye, please, will you? To verse 7. There he is now, with boils, etc., scraping himself. Now, if you lift your Bible, please, I'll try and give you an insight into the kind of suffering that Job went through, physically. You see, now you would agree with this, wouldn't you? Now listen to me. That in these things, you can be attacked physically. You can be attacked mentally. And you can be attacked spiritually. Isn't that right? Attacked physically. This was physical. Paul's was physical. But you're attacked mentally. When you find your conception of God challenged. And very often lots of people go into bouts of depression. Now, they've been assaulted mentally. And they've been shaken in relation to God. And then you can be assaulted spiritually, in which you lose your grip, if I put it that way. And you begin to doubt. And you begin to say, why me? Eh? Why me? Not Tom Larmer. Why me? Mr. Gribben. Why me?
See, you can be attacked in these ways.
Now please, chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, and notice please, loathsome sores, intense itching. Turn to chapter 7, verse 4. Look at it now, please, will you? Chapter 7, verse 4. Sleepless nights. Restless nights. Weariness. Maggots in ulcers. Over now, down now to verse 14. Terrible nightmares. Scares me with dreams and so on. Turn right over now, please, to chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 17. Erosion of bones. Verse 27. Intestinal discomfort. Verse 30. The paling and blackening of the skin. Severe inflammation. Can you see it all?
Can you see all the physical suffering he was going through?
Now please, just leave him there now for a moment, will you? Now drop your eye to verses 9 and 10.
We're introduced to Job's wife.
She says, do you still retain your integrity? Going through all this?
Curse God and die. Bring it to an end.
She's lost her faith.
Now, hold a minute. Now, please. Let's be as balanced as we can.
I'm not holding a brief
for Job's wife. I want to say this.
You'll take note
that she never broke down until the hand of God seemed to touch him. There's not many would have lost the business and lost the family and not broken.
But she's reached the end of her terror.
She can go no further.
And suddenly it all breaks out. Oh, it's been pent up for so long.
Remember, I was talking to you last night about the peace of God. Remember that? How I told you it could come in and enable you to live above your circumstances, save you from nervous and physical breakdown, so forth.
Isn't that right? Remember that?
Now his wife's against him.
Watch how he answers us, will you? Verse 10. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women.
You're just speaking like one of the ungodly. That's how they would react. Was he beginning to have a wee bit doubts about the marriage? Was it possible that she suddenly realized she had lost her status? She was no longer lady of the manor? And all that went with it?
Whoever else might fail you,
you would expect your wife to stand by you.
Especially when the hand of God
had gone further with him than her. It stopped with her, with the business and the family. It's gone further now to attack him.
I tell you.
It's easy to live with each other when things are going well. When things begin to take a turn, that the pressure's on the marriage. And there's a lot of
marital trouble amongst us.
Listen, he says to her. Is it right that we should receive good from the hand of God and not evil? Why, what a statement.
What a statement.
You see, brothers and sisters, because if we're living for God, we think everything should go smooth. Isn't that right? Be honest.
It's not working out that way. In all this, Job, sin not, nor charge God foolishly. In all this, did not Job sin with his lips?
If I can bound over to the end of the chapter. Do you remember God took Job through the universe?
Wonderful, eh? I know most folks don't read the rest of the book. But here's an amazing thing, brothers and sisters. Now listen to me. Mind you, it's not easy to understand. Job never asked for an explanation. And in the end, it wasn't God explaining it all to him that put him right. It was the vision of God. I have seen thee. I have heard thee with the hearing of the ears. And it was the vision and the voice of God that put the thing right. God vindicates him in front of his pseudo-comforters.
And God gave him twice what he had before. Tell me,
Have you known anyone like this? Have you known big businessmen to lose all their business when the banks closed in? Come on now, have you? I know them. They had to sell up everything and live very humbly and did it. They're still going on with God. Have you known them to go through tragedy? Yet hung on to God? Well, at times your hand trembled a wee bit. His hand never. He held you there, didn't he? As time has gone on, the education has come in. When he has tried me, he knoweth the way that I take. Oh, thank God for that. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. All the dross removed. I tell you, you see life clearer, don't you? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Oh, brethren and sisters, Listen to this. We're going to sing some of it in a minute. Listen to this. I bow me to thy will, O God, and all thy ways adore. Would that be right? Come now. You're young. Life's before you. God mercifully doesn't test you too much. But as you go on in life, things will happen. Maybe someday, if the Lord tarry, or some years hence, in a certain situation, it might be weeks ahead, months ahead, years ahead. You'll remember the night that the wee Scotsman tried to tell you. To bolster your confidence and faith in God, and to trust him when you can't see, and to believe when you don't understand. Now we'll be singing it. God's will is sweetest to him when it triumphs at his cost. Ill that God blesses is our good, and unblessed good is ill. And all is right that seems most wrong, if it be his sweet will. And in the end, you'll come to smile at the storm. Then you'll look back and you'll remember the strength and the power that you got. You never had it before the circumstance, and you haven't had it since, because you didn't need it. For God won't fail you. God will lift you up. God will cause you to triumph. Wonder of all wonders, in the end you'll vindicate God. If nothing else was needed, the fact that you came through proved the reality of your faith. And while you're God's by salvation, here's the proof. You're God's by the life that you lived and the faith you expressed in the storm. Many a time you look back to Daniel, didn't you? You treasured the words. There was one with them like unto the Son of God. God bless you. God help you. Let us pray.